JJ, will you do this? No. JJ, will you go here? No. Kept on doing no, 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 no. So I looked at him and said, JJ, say no. And he goes, squints his eyes. He gets up close to me and goes, huh-uh. I mean, seriously. In my opinion, I mean, that, you know, I think that's kind of amazing. I mean, he's only two. That's pretty good. Plus, you know, what he's been through in his little life. I mean, this is pretty amazing stuff. I was proud of the guy. And so he did that, and I couldn't help but laugh. And I knew you're not supposed to laugh when they do stuff bad, but sometimes it's just like, buddy, that was bad, but that was good. So, I, you know, whatever. Another amazing thing, me on the jet ski. Check this out. This is me riding jet ski over the lake. That's a pretty sweet jump, isn't it? What's more amazing than this is my face in a different picture. Amazing is probably not the right word. Frightening is probably the right word for that one. Just like, I don't know, it looks like I'm possessed. I'm like, ah! But anyway, here's the deal. We see stuff like that. You can take that down now, thanks. We see stuff like this, and, you know, we hear kids say words, we hear, you know, people on jet skis making weird faces, and we say, oh, that's amazing, you know, or we get, you know, we order pizza, and they bring us two, and we get two instead of one. We're like, amazing, you know. Here's the deal. Look at your outlines really quick. This is plain and simple. I'm just going to throw it out there. Our standards of amazing are pretty low these days. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, I don't know if it's always been this way, or if this is a recent development, but I think the word amazing should not apply to the word huh-uh, and I don't think the word amazing should really apply to my face on a jet ski, right? I think the word amazing should apply to things that are like really amazing, like stuff that makes your mind go, how did that happen? Today, when we read through this part of the Bible, we're going to be looking at something that was amazing. Because what's going on is the nation of Israel, okay, this is way before Jesus comes. And the nation of Israel is getting ready to attack a city. There's only one problem. The Jordan River is in between them and the city, and they got to cross this river. This river is 10 to 12 feet deep. Furthermore, it's at flood stage. Okay, have you ever tried to get 40,000 soldiers across a 12 feet deep river at flood stage, flowing like crazy? It's not an easy thing to do. Okay, simply getting them across could be qualified as amazing, but we're going to do something even more amazing. So grab your Bibles, open up to Joshua 3. This is going to be on page 158. I really want you guys to grab your Bibles. Follow along with me if you can. We're going to be reading for quite a while here. I'm going to read two chapters. We're going to see God do something amazing. All right, chapter 3, it starts with the word early on page 158. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went through the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, this is like a big, the Ark of the Covenant is like this big, monstrous, huge decoration thing that the Israelites carried with them. We're going to talk more about it later, but it was a big object that they carried with them to represent God. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, who are Levites, carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you'll know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. But keep your distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and they went on ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan waters, go and stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Cavites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. We're going to go ahead and skip a few verses, okay? We're going to skip down to verse 17. Okay, so it goes down a little bit there. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord... I'm sorry, I skipped the wrong spot. That's bad. Go back to verse 14. I'm a really great pastor. I know the Bible really well. Anyway, verse 14. So when the people that broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who are carrying the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water piled from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water was flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite of Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people." Now this is where we're going to skip just a few verses. We're going to go over to verse 10. It's the next column over if you're following in these Bibles. Now the priests who carried the ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over. They hurried over, and as soon as they had all crossed, the Ark of the Covenant and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, armed in front of the Israelites as Moses directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. That day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of Israel, and they revered him all the days of his life, just as they revered Moses. The Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priest carrying the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priest, "Come up out of the Jordan." And the priest came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. That's as far as we're going to go for right now. Okay. Whew. That is a good definition of amazing. Okay? You carry a box that represents God. You walk up to a river. You've got 40,000 soldiers that need to cross the river. And as soon as your feet touch the water, the river goes, dries up. You walk into the river. The soldiers cross over hurriedly. And they walk out. You take the ark. You walk out of the river. And as soon as you're out, the water whooshes back in. That is amazing. And you know what I want? I want to live more than a normal life. I want to live more than just I'm a nice Christian. I want more than just rewards for good deeds. I want an amazing life. I want a crossing the river Jordan type of life. You know what I'm talking about? I am sick of normal lives. And I am sick of you having a normal life. I mean, you could have an amazing life. God could do so much in your life, but you settle for so little. Look on your outlines. I want God to do amazing things. Amazing things. Furthermore, I want people to know us and say, these people were obviously with God. I want to go to the Jordan River and see it stop. You know, not literally the Jordan River, but I want those types of things in my life. How can I get God to do these types of things with me? How can you see God do amazing things in your life? That's what we're going to talk about tonight. But first, I want you to understand something really, really clearly. In the Bibles, in Romans 11, we're going to put it up on the screen. Romans 11, our growth group was studying this last week. It says this, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him?" I love these verses. The essence of this verse is God is too deep for you. He's too deep for me. We can't force God to move the Jordan River for us. We can't say, "God, I want you to do this," and God will obey us. I love the verse that says, how unsearchable are his paths. His paths are beyond tracing out. If you try to follow God and you try to understand where God's going and why he does what he does, it's impossible. You cannot track with God. He's too deep. He's too vast. He's too complicated for you to understand. But I still want amazement in my life. Just because I can't comprehend his ways, does that mean that I can't experience him in an amazing way? I mean, I know I can't force him. He's too deep for me. But I want people to be amazed at God. I want them to be astonished at God. I want people who don't know God to be bewildered by the things they see. I've seen this in my life a few times. It's possible, but who's ever given to God that God should repay him? I mean, really? How do you get God to do this sort of thing? I mean, if this is true, if it's true that we don't know where God's going or what God's going to do, look at chapter 3, verse 5. If this is true that God is just too vast, too complicated for us, how can Joshua say this? It says in verse 5, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. We got a question already. But isn't it a sin to want more? No! It's a sin to want more if you're coveting money, but not if you want more of God. You know? I'm not saying I want more for myself. I want God to do amazing things with me. More is okay as long as it's the right kind of more. I want more hugs? That's great. I want more murder? Bad. Right? That's not good. It depends. What you want determines whether more is good or bad. And Joshua, he wants more, doesn't he? He says in verse 5, listen, people, prepare yourselves, for the Lord God's going to do amazing things among you. How does he know this? Is God too deep for us, but not for Joshua? Is Joshua like a giant of a man who can understand God's ways? How does he know God will do amazing things? I think there's three principles we're going to see today from Joshua. Not laws, you know, it's not like follow these three steps, you can force God to do what you want. You know, this is three things we're going to learn from God's word. And the first reason that Joshua knows God's going to do amazing things is really easy. It's so simple, it's disgusting. 500 years before Joshua came, God spoke to Abraham. And he said, Abraham, your descendants are going to take over this land. What is God doing? God's speaking and God is telling people what he's planning on doing. Joshua, on your outline, knows God will do amazing things. Why? Because God said so. I told you this was stupid easy. God said he was going to do amazing things. Plus, look at, we're going to turn back a couple pages in your Bibles. Look at chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. This is God talking to Joshua. He says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Pretty simple. God told Joshua he's going to do amazing things. Furthermore, look down at verse 9. Have I not commanded you, God said, be strong and courageous, do not be terrified, and do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. That was a command to Joshua, and that is how Joshua knew that God was going to do amazing things. How? God's word. God told him he was going to do amazing things. Listen, God's not obligated to do anything, right? I mean, he's not obligated. He doesn't owe you anything. Does anyone here have an unpaid bill from God? No, God doesn't owe you anything. God didn't owe Joshua. God's too big for a human to owe him anything, or for him to owe a human anything. But look on your outlines. God is only obligated to do what God promises to do. I want you to think about that for a second. God promised Joshua that he would do amazing things, that Joshua would cross the river. Since God promised it, God will do it. The only way you know, the only way you can track with God is to understand what God has already told you. So how does Joshua know? Because God has already told him the very words of God. We have the very words of God and God's promises too, but it's this, the Bible, not some ethereal voice like Joshua heard. Look at your outlines. We should get to know God's promises in the Bible intimately. Because then we will know what God has promised and what God has obligated himself, his choice, what he chose to obligate himself to do. There was a man who chose to be a missionary, and he went to South America. There he was murdered in South America by the very tribe he was trying to tell about Jesus. Some of you might know him. His name is Jim Elliot. Now, Jim Elliot said this, like your outlines. Why do you need a voice when you have a verse? I love that. Many people are waiting for God to tell them what to do with their lives. You might be waiting for God. God, what should I do with my life? Well, let me tell you, God's already given you a whole lot of words on what to do with your life. You might say, well, God never called me to be a missionary. Really? Read your Bible. Look at Matthew 28:19. Jesus is talking and he says this. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That is God's word. Anyone who chooses to be a missionary and tell people about Jesus is doing what God wants. Jim Elliot didn't need a voice to tell him to be a missionary. He already had God's word. He had a voice written down in concrete form. Understand? You don't need a voice. God's already told you. He has the word of God right there. You say, oh, well, God hasn't called me to work with orphans or widows, not me. Well, look at James 1:27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. That is God's word. He has spoken. You say, God hasn't asked me to serve in the kids' ministry. It's not my gift, and it's crazy back there. Matthew 18, Jesus says this, whoever walks in a little child like this in my name welcomes me. That is God's word. God spoke to you. You want to hear God's voice? Right there. You want to hear God talking to you? Read this. You want to know how God will do amazing things in your life? First, you have to know what he promises you. He's promised that if you welcome a child, you welcome him. If you know God's promises, you know what God has obligated himself to do, just like Joshua. Joshua heard God's word. He knew what God was going to do. You want to know where God's going in your life? Know God's word, and you will know. Worry less about hearing some ethereal, oh, I think I heard God spoke to me. And know the concrete verse in the Bible that speaks to you. Right now, there's countries like China, India, Sudan, Indonesia, countries where people are persecuted, put in jail, or killed because they hold and have a Bible. Bibles are illegal in some of these countries. Did you know that people in those countries, when they get a Bible, they don't know how long they're going to have it for. They memorize entire books of the Bible. There's places where people will get one page from the Bible, and they will cry. Because it is a thing of beauty to them. And here we are. So many Bibles in our bookstore. We don't even know which one to read. And then we don't read. Do you want to know God's promises to you? Do you want to know what amazing things will happen in your life? Well, first of all, you have to know God's promises in Scripture. Second of all, let's turn to Joshua 3:5. I hope that wasn't the page I tore out. Joshua 3:5. This is the second thing we need to do. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. This is cool. Look at your outlines. God will do amazing things when his people are consecrated or sanctified. The Bible says, Joshua says to his Israelites, consecrate yourselves. The Hebrew word here is kadosh, and it means to dedicate or purify, to prepare yourself, to keep yourself pure. On your outlines, the complete word dictionary, this is a Hebrew dictionary, says this. Kadosh means withdrawing someone or something from profane or ordinary use. You need to know God's promises, but you need to set yourself aside. Withdraw yourself from ordinary use. The Israelites had to set themselves out so that they were not ordinary, so that they weren't like every other nation. This included things like ceremonial washing to make themselves spiritually clean, or getting rid of their idols, or stopping gossip, or just following God's regulations in general. Plus, once they consecrate themselves, they have to do this. Look at verses 3 and 4 out of chapter 3. Giving orders to the people, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. The Ark was a symbol of God's presence. Inside the Ark were the Ten Commandments that Moses brought down from the mountain. Why does God want them 1,000 yards away? He's afraid they're going to run into it and knock it over? No. Because he wants them to revere God. Like you go into a museum and paintings on the wall, a little rope thing right there. You don't go past this, right? You should have some reverence for that painting. God wants them to stay 1,000 yards. From here to there, around 30 yards. 1,000 yards, that's a long ways. Because God wants a lot of reverence. Though God makes promises to you in Scripture, He is still God, and He doesn't owe you anything, does He? He's still deep and vast and wider than we can comprehend. He's still holy. And even when we sanctify ourselves and make ourselves perfect, still should revere God. In fact, look at this. Look on your outlines. You are sanctified and set apart from the rest of the world by your reverence for God. Right after that section in Romans 11 where it talks about how deep God is, how unsearchable His ways are, it continues into Romans 12. And in Romans 12:1, it's in the Bible, we'll look up here. Romans 12:1 says this, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. God is deep and powerful. He doesn't owe you anything. I mean, think about this. God could kill you if He wanted to, but He doesn't. In fact, He's had mercy on you. He's given you blessings in your life. And because of that, therefore, in view of God's mercy, because of the fact that He's been kind to me when I deserved to be killed by Him, it should be a living sacrifice, right? Holy, which means set apart. And pleasing to God is what our lives should be. This is the concept we need to understand about sanctification. It is set apart. It is distinct from everything else. I was in a band called Foundation when I was in late high school. And the band did pretty well. We actually ended up getting signed on a label. And I mean, it was pretty good. It was fun stuff. We had one singer who at one point in time tried to bring out a tuba and play it on the song, which was a little weird. But nevertheless, I don't know why I just started talking about that. Still scarred deeply. Anyway, we got signed on to a label. Let me have you think about this for a second. Why do you think we got signed on to a label? You know, why did we do this? Was it because, like, our musician skills were, like, way far above everybody else's? Not really. I mean, you know. I mean, I'm pretty awesome, but we weren't like that far above, you know. Was it because our marketing was better than any other band? No, in fact, our marketing sucked. You know, we didn't have Twitter back then. You know, it was just like, we didn't do any marketing. The reason our band got signed was because we didn't sound like every other band. We were good, yeah. And we, you know, went to concerts. We knew how to tell people when our concert was. But the reason we got signed was because we were distinct. We were noticeable. When we had played, people would turn and say, hey, they sound kind of cool. Not like every other guitar band that's been playing for the last 3 hours at a concert. You understand what happens when you're distinct and you stand out? Then things can happen. It's the same thing with God. God wants you to be distinct. But here's the problem. Look at your outline. Most Christians look like everyone else. I'm going to say it one more time. And if you agree with me, just shout an amen. Most Christians look like everyone else. Yeah. Very rarely is there someone who people look at and say, you know what, that guy, he follows Jesus. I can tell. Most Christians look like everyone else unless you ask them, are you a Christian? After they crossed the Jordan River in a miraculous way, you need to know this. This is what happens. Look at chapter 4, 24, okay? They've crossed the river. They've done these amazing things, right? God tells you why he did it. Verse 24, it's right at the bottom of the page. He did this, God did this, so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. Why did God do this? So people could say, wow, Joshua's cool, or hey, I want to be an Israelite. No. God did this so people would know that God was powerful. God wants to do amazing things and demonstrate his amazing power through his people. But if we aren't holy and living different than the rest of the world, how will they know we're God's people? Why would God do miracles among you if you look like everybody else? How is he going to get glory from that? Look at your outlines. If we are not holy and clearly God's people, there's no reason for God to do amazing things among us because he will not get the honor and the fame for it. God does these great things so people can know who he is. If you act the same as every other person at your workplace, is God going to do a miracle through you? No, because there's no distinction. God does something amazing among you who looks like everyone else, and everybody goes, oh, that was kind of weird. But if you're the type of person where people go, that guy knows Jesus, and God does something amazing in your life, what do they think about God? God is amazing. I'm convinced that we don't see many miracles, not because God's not willing, but because Christians look like everybody else, by and large. If God did a miracle, people wouldn't be praising him. They'd just say, wow. But when there's holy people set apart, distinct from the rest of the world by their reverence for God, then when God does a miracle, people will say, wow, that was God. You want to see God do amazing things in your life? Well, then you need to know God's promises so you know what you can do. But secondly, you need to sanctify yourselves and set yourselves apart so that God can use you. And there's one more important part. We're going to get there. Let me answer a couple questions here before we jump into the third part. Do you think that something like a landslide is what happened to stop the river? There's actually two instances in history. I think it was 1972 is one of them. There was an earthquake and a landslide fell in the Jordan River, stopped the Jordan River. Kind of cool. There was another one. I don't remember the year. It was earlier. There was an earthquake. Some stuff fell in the Jordan River and it stopped the river. So at least two times in recorded history, we know that Jordan River stopped. Maybe God, I gotta say, some people might think that means it's not a miracle, but if I'm carrying the Ark of the Covenant and I heard God speak to me and say, walk into the river, and as soon as I start touching the water, the river stops, I don't care what stopped it. That's a miracle, right? So yeah, you know, that's possible. This is awesome. All right. How do we know they didn't use the Ark of the Covenant to dam the river or bridge it? It was too small to use it as a bridge. It was too small to stop the flow of the river. It wasn't that big. But furthermore, if you touched it, you died. There's a lot of recorded stories in the Bible about when, one time even, this is a poor guy, They're carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and it starts to fall over, and the guy reaches out to touch it, to hold it up, because it was falling, and God kills him because he didn't have enough reverence for God. He touched it. Whoa. So I don't think they would have wanted to walk on it. So that's just... All right, so we know you have to know God's promises, know God's word. We know you have to set yourself apart. You have to be sanctified. Here's the third thing, Joshua 3, verses 14 to 17. So when the people broke camp across the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests carrying the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water was flowing down the Sea of the Arab was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite of Jericho. All right. Jordan River. Is that flood stage? It's overflowing. I was going to bring all the statistics I had them, but I don't want to spend too much time on that. Let's just know that this river is a big river. When you look at pictures of the river today, it's 90% smaller than it was then. This river was big and strong, and 2 million people come up to this. 40,000 soldiers have to cross this. Anyone ever play Oregon Trail when they were in school? The game, and okay, how many of you successfully forded the river? Are there, okay, only half of you. Well, this is harder than that, okay? I can't believe there's that many people that played it. That was awesome. Let me ask you a question. When did God do his amazing wonder? Was it before they showed up? They showed up and the river was dry. Woohoo! Thanks God. No. Was it when they got to the river and they sat down and said, well, the river's there, so we're just going to wait on God? No. It was when their feet touched the water's edge. You know what that means? That means a flood stage. That means they were already committed, buddy. That means there's no turning back. Look at your outline. God did his miracle when their feet touched the water's edge, when they were already fully committed and taking action. Oh, but what if the water didn't stop? What if we dropped the ark because the water was really fast? What if a million things could have gone wrong? But what if their feet didn't go into the water? What have they seen God's miracle? No. What if they walked all that way, prepared everybody, they got the Ark of the Covenant, they came all the way, the priest got 3 or 4 feet from the river and said, it's still going, Joshua. Joshua said, well, that didn't work. Let's go back. A lot of us do that. You know, whatever it is, I'm going to trust God today. You get about 3 or 4 feet and you're not seeing deliverance yet, so you're like, maybe that was a bad idea. These guys are in the water before God stops the water. They were already fully committed to see God's amazing action in your life. You must know his promises. You must sanctify yourself. And you absolutely have to take fully committed action. You can't just sit there and wait for things to happen. Look, on your outline, we too must step into a flooded river, so to speak, to see God change history. God chooses when to work. You just have to trust that he's going to. But if you know his promises, and you know you're doing what God has said is good, you know God will answer, right? We ask God to do amazing things all the time. God, give me a raise. God, make me well from my sickness. God, give me a new car. Are those God's promises? Health and a new car. I'm not seeing it. I saw the word Lexus, but I'm not sure I did. You know, did God promise you a better job? Show me where in God's word it says he will answer these prayers. Let me show you something. James 4. you do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Crap. That's maybe why God hasn't answered your prayers. We need to look at the promises of God. And when we look at the promises of God, we know what prayers He's going to answer. And then we sanctify ourselves so He can answer them. And then we take step out action in faith. And we watch God answer them. I mean, that, you know, it's, you don't have to. You can sit at home like every other miserable Christian and say, oh, why doesn't God work in my life? I'm just saying. Hey, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian yet, you know, if you haven't decided to become a Christian, you're here. I'm betting one of the things that distracts you from God is miserable Christians. Like they're all, I'm a Christian! And you're like, you suck. If you're a Christian, I don't want anything to do with it. Well, let me just tell you. You should know that is not how God wants it. God did not purposely create miserable Christians. Miserable Christians created miserable Christians. Look, if you don't know God, you need Jesus, but you need to come to Him completely, all the way. Just because you know a miserable Christian whose faith is lazy and stupid doesn't mean you should stay away from God. There's a real God who wants to do real, amazing things in the lives of people here. And listen, people, if you would know God's promises, I'm serious, this is not some cliche, this is not some telemarketing scheme. If you know God's promises, and if you sanctify yourself, if you step out and act on that, you're going to see God do amazing things. What time is it? 33 minutes? There's a question that says James 5:15. I don't know what that is. I haven't memorized that book yet.
Not like the other ones I memorized.
If I can find the book of James, that's great. What'd you say? Oh, is it this one? No, that's Isaiah. I'm good. The Bible's so little. Someone read it to me if you got it. There you go. 96. I'm in James. I just can't. Oh, there it is. 5:15. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Because the person who sent this in is probably thinking, because I said God doesn't necessarily have to answer your prayer about you getting well. This right here, James 5:15, is really one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible. It says, if any one of you is sick, he should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. The word sick there in Greek is not talking about physical sickness. The Greek word refers to emotional sickness, like you're depressed, you're sad. Then you should call the elders of the church. And oil back then, it wasn't medication, it wasn't a spiritual thing. Oil is what you put on your face to make yourself look better. It was like us taking a shower. So if we're going to put this into modern language, we might say, is any one of you sad, having a crappy day? Call people from the church who you know are faithful and make sure they make you take a shower, get out of bed, and spend time with your church community. That's more what this verse is talking about. But that's aside from the point. So if we are not ordinary, we will know His verse. Then will we hear His voice. I'm not going to promise you anything about hearing the voice of God other than this. When you read this, you are hearing the voice of God. That's what I want you to know and understand. If you hear something that you think is God and God's telling you to do something and it contradicts with something in here, even in the slightest of ways, let me tell you, whatever voice you're hearing, it's not from God. It's either from you or something much scarier. Right? We need to know God's promises. We need to sanctify ourselves, and then we need to take action on that. Then we'll see God do amazing things. There's a story I want to share with you about a guy named George Mueller. We talked about this book a lot a few months ago. This guy was awesome. He was the son of a tax collector. How's that? That sucks, right? He was the son of a tax collector in, I think, England. But check this out. By age 10, because his dad was a tax collector, he'd already stolen money from the government, okay? I mean, this guy's light years ahead of some of y'all. I mean, you didn't do that till you were 18. He'd already stolen tax money from the government. He got caught. His father had to repay it. His mother died when he was 14. You know what he did that night? He played cards till 2 a.m. and he went to the bar. 14. He ended up going to prison. He tried to reform. He even became a preacher at the age of 20. But you know what happened when he became a preacher? Check this out. This is what he says. I felt as truly unhappy and as far from God as ever. Miserable Christian. God wasn't doing anything amazing in his life. He was just a normal person who believed in God. Mediocre, miserable, and unmiraculous. But then something changed in the life of George Mueller. He found God's promises, and he found a passion to care for orphans. Mueller eventually opened an orphanage, and it grew to be one of the largest and one of the best orphanages in its time. And this is cool. He funded it not by great funding campaigns, not by cool videos on Facebook. He didn't fund it by, you know, writing letters. He funded it in one way, by never telling anyone that he needed money and praying. Period. That's all he did. And you read this autobiography and you will be astonished over and over and over. I mean, there are multiple times where he comes and it's like a prayer journal almost. And you see him coming to God going, God, we don't have enough money for food for the orphans for tomorrow night. God, please. And God doesn't provide. God doesn't provide. God doesn't provide. It's coming. It's the next morning. He still doesn't have enough money for dinner. Yeah, noon passes, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock comes. There is no money, no food, and he's got like 500 orphans to feed. He gets on his knees and he prays. Says amen, and then someone at the door with money, grain, bread says, hey, I just felt compelled to give you this. This is not an isolated incident. It happens again and again and again in the life of George Mueller. It happens so often that word got out, even though he wasn't telling anybody, because the people that worked with him saw this. He became famous not for being a great orphanage leader, whatever that is, but he became famous because people knew that when he prayed, God answered. Why did God answer when he prayed? Because he knew what God had promised about orphans. Because he sanctified himself, set himself apart so people say, this man knows Jesus. And he stepped it out in faith and he acted and he never questioned. At 5 o'clock, before dinner was ready for the students and he didn't have any food, he wasn't running around the streets going, I need money! He's saying, God, I need money. Look at what he says about the Bible. God is the author of the Bible, and the only truth it contains, and only the truth it contains will lead people to true happiness. A Christian should read this precious book every day with earnest prayer and meditation. He knew God's promises. You have to know God's promises. And then you have to sanctify yourselves, and then you have to take action. Then you can see God do amazing things. We're going to sing a song. Worship team, come on up. We're going to sing a song called If You Say Go, right? If you say go, I will go. If you say wait, I will wait. Guess where we find out where God says go. So when you sing this, don't sing it in vain as a liar or a hypocrite, saying, God, if you say go, and by say, I mean speak to me directly in an audible voice like a miserable Christian needs. You say, God, if you say go, I will go, and I will trust you, whether fires or floods or whatever, I will trust you. Levi, will you pray?
Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight, Lord, and we need you, and we need to be able to trust you, God. Just pray that you give us the desire, that you burn that passion so deep in us to know you through your word. That's what we long for, that's what we hunger for, and that's what we thirst for. Just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.